Translation: And yet others say that you appeared to rejuvenate the devotional service of hearing, remembering, worshiping, and so on, in order that the conditioned souls suffering from the material pangs might take advantage and gain liberation. So let's go ahead here with the Bhaktivedanta purport. Of course, if you're online, there's a picture of Prahlad Maharaj engaging in hearing and chanting with his demoniac friends, sons of demons, like that. Yeah. And we go to the purport. In Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada says, the Lord asserts that he appears in every millennium just to reestablish the way of religion. The way of religion is made by the Supreme Lord. No one can manufacture a new path of religion, as is the fashion for certain ambitious persons. It's a very kind of simple, fundamental declaration by Prabhupada. And of course, these purports were written before Prabhupada came to the West, as I understand it. Yes, this was all written and published, while Prabhupada was still in India. And even then, a long time ago, 1960s or something like that, maybe, yeah. And later on, Prabhupada actually said we shouldn't use this word religion in some cases, because he said so many times people would have bad experiences with religion. So he told Bahulaspa that you should explain what we're doing as the science of Krishna consciousness, like that. But of course, the word probably used the word religion. And so many times, again and again and again, the more we become familiar, with the key verses in our Vaishnava culture, maybe 150 verses or something like that, or what make up about 80% of the verses that are cited in the purports. And so we see here, of course, that where is it here? Yeah, of course, Prabhupada is citing here, the Lord asserts he appears. So that's, of course, is Bhagavad Gita 4:7. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. Whenever and wherever there is a decline in religious practices, O descendant of Bharata, and a predominant rise of irreligion, at that time I descend myself. So it's kind of interesting, because Krishna says whenever and wherever. And so in Kali Yuga, people live in the Kali Yuga. We're in the Kali Yuga because we wanted to be here. And there's all kinds of wonderful opportunities for people who want to engage in demoniac activities like that to an extreme limit. It's worse and worse. But Krishna is saying here is that whenever and wherever. So he could kind of say, okay, Kali Yuga is going on. Let the rascals suffer and learn the hard way. But Krishna is always attentive. Come out some more in the purport. And of course, the next one is, where's the next one? The way of religion is made by the Supreme Lord. No one can manufacture a new path of religion, as is the fashion for certain ambitious persons. So who's talking here? You got some idea? Yeah. So we put Srimad Bhagavatam 6:3:19. Dharman tu shakshad Bhagavat pranitam. And this, of course, is Yamaraj talking to the Yamadutas. And the Yamadutas are, pretty religious guys. They're street patrol officers, patrol police officers. I mean, if you're a police officer, you have to know the law. It's amazing, actually, there's so many laws, in the United States and in Hawaii or whatever state you're in, and then in the particular county, the particular city, like that. And so to be a police officer, I don't know how much of the law you have to know, like that. But so the Yamadutas are pretty gross guys. They have really thick skin, with bristly, stiff hair, like pig bristles, I guess. And they look like something that would frighten any wrongdoers just right away, And so, of course, they were about their daily work, and they trying to pick up Ajamiel, who was a thief, a gambler, and everything else, you know, illicit relations. I don't know if he was a murderer or not, but it was like he was getting everything else, at least. You know? And so it was time to take him off to hell. And then, of course, the Vishnu Dutas showed up, and they said, you're breaking the law. You're doing something improper. So they said, well, you know, what dharma is, the laws described in the Vedas. And he broke all those. You know? But they didn't know the higher principle of Bhagavad Dharma. You know? And so then we went back to Yamaraj, and they were upset. They were really angry, you know. And they were angry at Yamaraj, too. And actually, they wanted to commit suicide unless Yamaraj could revenge them, revenge them in front of these guys he didn't know, you know. So basically, what they were kind of, their thing was, to Yamaraj, was like, you know, how many goddamn controllers are there in this universe anyway? It was Yamaraj. So calm down, guys, calm down. What happened? What happened? And they told him, and he was amazed, and he said, oh my goodness, you know, you've committed offenses to Vishnu and everything else. And then he said, what is dharma? You know, dharma is dharman tu shaksha bhagava pranitam. Dharma is that which is produced by Bhagavan. Yeah? And Bhagavan alone can do that. And the next verse then says that who can know it are the persons Bhagavata. So the Yamadutas aren't exactly Bhagavatas in some cases. Yeah? So that therefore they were, by this experience, there was an opportunity for them to become Bhagavatas. So this is the first part of the purport here, and we're trying to understand why Krishna comes. The whole purpose, again, of Queen Kunti's prayers is to try and catch Krishna. So she's remembering all their pastimes and why he was with them, and he was with them in trying circumstances. Yeah, but now in the good circumstances, he's going away. And like the three or four previous verses, she's speculating that specifically, maybe you came because of Devaki and Vasudev, or you came because the kings wanted you, the good kings, or you came because Brahma asked you. You know, and so now in this verse, she says, well, some people say you come to revive this process of hearing and chanting, like that, and so that people can take advantage of this and get free from the problems of the material world. And so here, right away, he's pointing out that Krishna does. Bhagavad Gita, he says, yeah, he does come to reestablish the principles of religion, and he alone can establish what is religion. So the prophet continues, the factual way of religion is to accept the Lord as the supreme authority, and thus render service unto him in spontaneous love. Like that. So there's a real difficult thing. like that. Yeah. I will spontaneously love Krishna. You know. So in the beginning, we're so conditioned in our religious life. I guess, you know, maybe other people out there in the same circumstances as I am. Well, one time I saw Jesus Christ. Maybe more than once. I don't know if I remember. one time. At least as far as I can tell. You know. And having graduated from in psychology, I would be able to say with some authority why I wasn't hallucinating, you know, or at least something like that. So as before I was initiated, I was living in Sacramento, California. The temple was in San Francisco, about 90 minutes away. And I was there trying to struggle to become a devotee. I didn't know what was going on really. I was reading Prabhupada's books and trying to put them together in my own way. So one morning I was there, you know, trying to stay awake, chanting my rounds early. And I was working for a Jehovah's Witness, Theron Stevens. And his whole thing was that, you know, anybody who wasn't worshiping Jehovah and like that was going to go to hell. Catholics were going to go to hell, everybody else, you know. So what to speak of somebody who was becoming a Hare Krishna. He was we were doing carpentry work, cabinet work. So anyway, I thought, well, maybe the devil is tricking me. And I, like that. So I was kind of worried. This and that was chanting, what to do, you know. So I was praying to Jesus Christ, you know, give me some advice here, give me some direction, and so on, you know. Over several days, you know, I'm serious. And so then I was chanting and kind of falling asleep a little bit. But then right behind me was this tall, with very pure personality. And pretty much the whole experience was on the level of booty. You know, it wasn't even like a mental experience. It was just like a direct communication of understandings, you know, before even thoughts even came like that. So the whole thing lasted maybe about 1,002, maybe about 3 seconds. You know, so I had this impression of this very tall, kind of ethereal, very, very pure personality behind me, which, you know, I felt like it was Jesus Christ, you know. And he communicated to me. He said, you want to ask me a question, you know. And he said, but before you can talk to me directly, you're going to have to be a lot more pure than you are now. And at that point, it was completely obvious. There was no doubt about it. I could see that every single thing that I was doing in the name of religion was nothing other than for my own, you know, gross gratification, or for my own prestige, you know, for prestige for my senses and that kind of stuff. It was just obvious in his presence, you know. And I wanted to turn around, but at the same time too, I didn't want to turn around because it's like such a pure thing. And I said, okay, so the first communication was, if you want to talk to me directly, ask me questions directly, then you got to be a lot more pure than you are now. So the next thing was, so find any organization which will help you purify yourself and join it. And that was the end of the whole thing, you know. But it was perfectly clear. It was perfectly Dharma. It was Dharma necessary for me. Because it was just no doubt about it that the Hare Krishna movement, you know, was purifying, you know, the basic principles, the four principles, the basic principle of dedicating yourself to, you know, to hearing and chanting and associating with devotees. And in Prabhupada's books, of course, I was appreciating so many, you know, higher things like that. So there's no question about that, and there's no question that this was a very progressive, you know, path for me, like that. So in the beginning, we need like instruction from that, from the scriptures and the spiritual master. And so many people have these miraculous experiences. I did a little survey one time, and so many people in the beginning get these big, you know, kickstarts. And so with this kind of impetus, very direct, clear explanation, we can get on the right path. And as we do that, yeah, we do become purified. Chitatmana prasantasya paramatma samahita. And we start to get good inspiration, good perspective. And we do start to become, you know, less and less controlled by the modes of nature in our religious activities. Lord Kapila says, religion performed in the mode of ignorance is out of fear. Religion performed in the mode of passion is out of desires, selfish desires. And religion performed in the mode of goodness is out of a clear understanding of who we are and what we should do. Then spontaneous, you know, it's very just difficult. It's difficult in the mode of passion, impossible in the mode of ignorance. But in the mode of goodness, then we can keep pushing ourselves ahead. We can keep waking up, shaking our head, and just being who we are. We know, this is me, you know. I don't want that. That's just some thought coming. I keep thinking of Hanuman. He was shot full of arrows by the Rakshasas and smashed in the head with blood coming out. So all these desires keep attacking me, especially maybe I'll eat too many sweets or something, and for like, you know, next day or something, I'll have all these passionate thoughts and stuff. But the mode of goodness is getting more and more deeply in the heart. And so you can keep remembering, this is not me, this is just some desire coming. This is not what I want to do. I know this is not what I want to do. This is some kind of thing is carrying on there. So Hanuman, when he was shot full of all his arrows, what would he do? He would just shake them off, roar, and go back to serving Ram. So we can just shake off all these crazy things that are happening and some mistakes we make and just go, Hare Krishna, you know, and get back to, you know, whatever little spontaneous affection or determination we have to serve Krishna. And there should be something there. It's pretty much from the very beginning. There's something there, you know. And so we can just try to spontaneously be spontaneous. The factual way of religion is to accept the Lord as a supreme authority and thus render service unto Him in spontaneous love. Okay, a living being cannot help but render service because he is constitutionally made for that purpose. The only function of a living being is to render service to the Lord. Yeah. The Lord is great, and the living beings are subordinate to Him. Therefore, the duty of the living being is just to serve Him only. So in our PowerPoint, we have a little graphic here of a tree and its roots. You know? And that's our position. You know, Krishna is the root. There's a whole verse about that. And we're like branches, twigs, fruits, and there's just no question about it. You know, we may become confused because the root may be covered and we don't see it. But that's just our nature. You know? And maybe in Shanta Ras or something, we become very much just like kind of like serving like robots or something, you know. And that's okay too. You know? We just appreciate how great Krishna is, and we're in wonder. We're just always appreciating it. Wow. Always appreciating how great He is. But a little more awake, and then there's our constitutional position. Then there's some, you know, Dasya Ras and things like this. And so then there's actual activity. Krishna says do this and do that, and we can do it or not do it, okay. And then after that we can do it with a certain amount of, you know, spontaneous love. You know? Then when it comes to Sakya Ras, then no longer are we servants of Krishna, but now we take charge of Krishna. Now Krishna, we don't belong to Krishna, now Krishna belongs to us. And then of course in Vatsalya Ras and Madhurya Ras, you know. Yeah. And so we're servants, but we're servants with a positive attitude where we're part of the pleasure potency. We can actually figure out what will please Krishna before Krishna figures it out. Yeah. If we're in proper consciousness, if we're especially taking shelter of the gopis, yeah. And then the pleasure potency. And that's it. Everything revolves around Radharani. Yeah. Okay. So this is our natural function. Unfortunately, the illusioned living beings, okay, out of misunderstanding only, become servants of the senses by material desire. Yeah. So in the text it talks about avidya kama, yeah, avidya kama, material desire. This desire is called avidya, or nescience. And out of such desire, the living being makes different plans for material enjoyment centered around a perverted sex life. Okay? Yeah. So this is it. The soul has its desire, but in the Bhagavad Gita it explains that when somebody wants to enjoy material life, they worship the demigods. Yeah? And so, you know, of course nowadays we're more degraded than that. But what do you do when you want to enjoy life? You look for a university where you can study. You surrender to them because they're going to give you the shakti to be successful in your sense gratification. Or you look for a company or a job that's going to give you the shakti to enjoy yourself. You know? Or maybe then somebody, yeah, they are like a little higher and they're starting to come in contact with a subtler view of what causes reality like that. You know? But Krishna says that I give these people the desire and determination that's necessary to worship these demigods. So this desire we have is not actually our nature. It's something that avidya kama is just that we want to worship them. Okay, so then the desires come. You know? You can see this sometimes. You're not really enthusiastic about enjoying material life, so you start to kind of contemplate it different ways. And after you contemplate it a few different ways, and you think, oh yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, yeah. Or you go get some friends, yeah. If you're a girl, you look for a boy. If you're a boy, you look for a girl, you know. And then her friends and his friends, and then together you start stimulating each other, you know, these material desires. And actually, these are stupidity. You can actually enjoy things. And of course, the greatest out of such desire, living it makes different plans for material enjoyment, centered around a perverted sex life. Emperor Bhojadev. He's a really heavy guy in the history of Indian culture. I don't know when he was. Maybe before Lord Chaitanya, before Bhagavad Goswami. But he was an emperor. He had many kings under him and everything else. And he wrote things on drama and on rasa. And he said the same thing, that Shringara Ras Conjugal rasa is the ultimate basis of everything, like that. Every other rasa has some basis in it. So, I just went ahead and looked up on the Wikipedia here, and you can do it too. I entered in sexual perversion, and sure enough, Wikipedia satisfied my desires. So, and Nitagor Sundar, our host here and everything, you know, president of NEOS, he's a psychiatrist, you know. And so this is the word. It looks like the article was actually written by a psychiatrist, you know. So the actual word, if you want to sound very, very high class, you know, the word is paraphilia, which comes from the Greek para, beside, and philia, friendship, meaning love. So, and paraphilia describes the experience of intense sexual arousal to highly atypical objects, situations, or individuals. Okay, so I have some sheep here, and maybe some people become sexually aroused upon seeing sheep, and other people maybe become sexually aroused upon seeing their motorcycle. So we would have to say that these people are paraphilics. Let's go on. Yeah. We have Sigmund Freud with his Felix symbol in his hand, looks like there. Yeah. So here's some of the varieties. You know, what we got? We got, how many of these do you recognize here? What is zoophilia? Zoophilia. They go to the zoo. That means that sexual arousal and sexual perverted sex with animals, like that animals, rhinoceroses, cobras. Sexual sadism is also, somebody enjoys this, it's, I call it not normal, supposedly. Exhibitionism, when you show off your sexual things. Transvestism, okay, this is when you like to dress up like the opposite sex, okay. Pederasty, okay. Notice all these come in as Greek words, pretty much. All Greek word. What is pederasty? Who knows that? Brother Ermelin knows what pederasty is. Pederasty is, I remember, is so teachers having sex with their students. And we know this is a problem. It's a very common problem. I don't think we've had much problem with zoophilia in ISKCON or sexual sadism. We get that in marriage, you know, where husbands beat their wives and then wives, I guess, torture their husbands psychologically, you know. And not much exhibitionism in ISKCON, maybe a little bit, you know. Brahmacharis not liking to wear shirts and show off or something. And, you know, ladies can show their navels or something. So, what do we got? Transvestitism, pederasty. But pederasty in ISKCON, we have problems, serious problems with that. Not just in the public society in America, it's not so prominent because of the way the system is set up. But we have these residential programs. Necrophilia. Okay, there's a one. Necrophilia. How many people got that? Raise your hand there. This is having sex with dead bodies, like that. And what else? Pedophilia. Okay, this is having sex with younger people. Now, pedophilia can be subdivided into two categories. For the primary sexual interest in 11 to 14 year old pubescents, see hebephilia. For the primary sexual interest in mid to late adolescents, see ephebophilia. So, is this, you know, once you become a devotee, you look at all this, it's ridiculous. It's just so ridiculous. It's funny. I mean, imagine Krishna is also having a lot of fun laughing at this from one point of view. But on the other hand, when you're entangled in this stuff, it's hell past human imagination, you know, and unbelievable suffering. But the victims, why are they victims? We know why they're victims, because before, you know, they were perpetrators. You know? And so it can go around in a tight little circle with just three people, you know, and taking birth and torturing each other and dying and taking birth in the same family, you know, in little closed circuits, and maybe very much specific to the person who's now perpetrating pedophilia against you. You were his teacher in a previous life, you know? And that's very controlled like that. So all this stuff, but what is there anything other than paraphilia? Yeah, okay. Anything other than paraphilia? Okay. By the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, here we have a very nice picture. And in this picture, there is no paraphilia. Imagine that. And everything in this picture is theophilia. Yeah. So how many rasas we got? We have Shantaras. What's in Shantaras here? In the Nectar of Instruction, Prabhupada says that Krishna's garland is in Shantaras. And probably, of course, all the little bird flying up there, he's so attracted to Krishna. Krishna is so beautiful like that. Yeah, so he's probably in Shantaras. Then all of Vrindavan Dham, the different trees and the buildings and the peacock in the back. Yeah. And they all think Krishna is great. And they all just want to cooperate. They all want to fit into the picture in just the right way, you know, so they can expand, you know, the beauty of Krishna. Such a nice thing to be able to do, to give Krishna to everybody. Then Dasya Ras, some of the cowherd boys, you know, in the back there, and in Dasya Ras, there's no halo around any of them, so I guess Balaram maybe not there. Although the boy, the blue turban, looks a lot like Balaram. Yeah. And then Dashiras, Sakiras, and you can look, they're just like, they want to play with Krishna. Of course, the cow is in Shantaras. And be Krishna's friends, and some of them are servants. Patrak, Raktak, Chitrak. And such nice service, and some of that service expands to a little bit of Sakiras, and then in pure Sakiras, then they take care of Krishna, and they're Krishna's friends, and on equal level with him. Yeah. Then Vatsalya Ras, of course, there's Mother Yashoda and Nanda Maharaj, and very different. You know, Mother Yashoda is maybe in the better position in some ways to serve Krishna. she can completely surrender her body and everything to the service of Krishna, like that, and give her life to him. And but Nanda Maharaj also, who can have a son like me, like that, you know, and only wants to protect Krishna and, you know, let the whole world know about Krishna. And of course, in the back, at this stage, Madhurya Ras, it looks like Krishna is about 12 years old, yeah, like that. So maybe the Madhurya Ras is not developing yet. It looks like the gopis aren't very developed, yeah. So my speculation is that Radharani is in the front, Nared, and up high in the back is Lalita, and down the front is Vishakha. I have my reasons for that. but they're thinking too, they're appreciating. Isn't it nice that Krishna loves his mother so much? So in the Madhurya Ras, there's also Vatsalya Ras. They also, Krishna's also appreciating the motherly affection of the gopis, and they're also appreciating that Krishna appreciates that they act like mothers to him and to the cowherd boys, you know. And so all these things are there, but at the same time too, and Krishna's having kind of like playful sidelong glances at them, you know, in terms of the conjugal programs like that. So this is the non-perverted situation. And it is a part of all of us. We just have to wake it up. So Prabhupada continues. He, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Yeah, okay. He therefore, as the conditioned soul, becomes entangled because of these desires which we're desiring. They entangle us in the chain of birth and death by transmigrating into different bodies on different planets under the direction of the Supreme Lord. So our picture here, we have a picture of the Mississippi River and a map, and this is it. You know, we all think, you know, things are happening, this and that, you know. But how much are they just happening? You know, everybody here, you know, already has a map, and maybe there's some free will. Maybe there's not free will. In terms of this and that, this is determined, it's going to happen. This is in the mode of passion, this part of your life, this part of your future. And so you'll have choices, but, you know, you're going to be really pushed. And this part is in the material mode of goodness, Okay, so here you're going to have some real choices, and then the map starts to expand about this could happen, that may happen. When we're in the body of an animal, forget it. You know, your choices are not there. This happens, that happens. How much wealth, how much prosperity, how much friendship, how much love, how much fame, prestige, how much beauty, how much knowledge. You become a poet, you become very clever. So it's this river of our life, which is already way up ahead. You know, the sages, they can look way up ahead. They can see it from one end to the other. Yeah. And they can see that what's going to happen. Oh, you're going to take birth on Mars, and then you're going to be in part of this family, and that's going to happen like this. And so by these material desires, we're caught in this sequence, this chain of birth and death like that. And it's hard to imagine it, but what will we be next? I'm so much convinced that I am Hanuman Purushottama, I am, you know, Ramananda Das, and I have my whole character. Prabhupada says at the time of death, they erase our face. So when I heard that, I was realizing, my goodness, I'm attached to my face. It's kind of like a background feature of my whole existence there. You know, every now and again, I check in with it. I look at it. As I'm growing older, it's changing, and I kind of look and see, like, what kind of look, how should I keep it to make it attractive? And, you know, yeah. But at the time of death, they just like the eraser, the cloth, they just erase your face, and Prabhupada says it will never exist ever again, like that. So get rid of that identity. Yeah. Unless, therefore, unless therefore one is beyond the boundary of this nescience, all these stupid desires, this avidya kama, one cannot get free from the threefold miseries of material life. That is the law of nature. And of course, there's a verse here that you might know, the avidya kama samgyana pratyar shakti yisete. So here we see the threefold miseries: the hurricane, the miseries called by others in the form of mosquitoes, the miseries caused by our own self in the form of our mental agitation. But these are all the natural. This is what it is. This is what the avidya karma, how it starts. The avidya karma samgyana, and we're forced to work by these things like that in this material world. It's a prominent feature of this world that we're forced to work. The Lord, however, out of His causeless mercy, because He is more merciful to the suffering living entities than they can expect, appears before them. And renovates the principles of devotional service comprised of hearing, chanting, remembering, serving, worshipping, praying, cooperating, and surrendering unto Him. So there's only eight processes here. I get some mercy. I don't fall in Maya. I don't suffer this or that, or I get some chance to do some fun service and something to get a little prestige amongst the devotees and stuff. And I think, well, you know, I deserve this. I worked hard, and stuff like that. I control my senses. But it seems like we should always be humble. That Prabhupada says that Krishna is more merciful than we can expect. So therefore, we should all pretty much expect that, hey, the fact that I can follow any principles and do anything is probably very little because of what I'm doing. Probably it's more of what Krishna is just being extra kind to me. So we should always be very thankful and humble, and remember that Krishna is the real merciful guy who's keeping us engaged. Adoption of all the above mentioned items, or any one of them, can help a conditioned soul get out of the tangle of nescience. So this whole thing is about this avidya karma in the Sanskrit, and become liberated from all material sufferings created by the living being, illusion by the external energy. I remember Jayananda's thing. He said it wasn't like we have some program. This is my service. I do this. I do that. I do this. I do that. But Jayananda's thing was just somehow or other always stay engaged in service. If some devotees have a kirtan going on, okay, then you can just jump into the kirtan for a while. If devotees are moving the tulsi plants off the roof back into the greenhouse, okay, hey, hop in, do it. But that was his basic idea, was just stay humble, stay with devotees, and to somehow or other always be engaged in devotional service. And don't be so attached to any kind of result that you've got to be famous as an administrator or famous as a scholar and write books. Okay, maybe something for Krishna, for Prabhupada, but somehow or other catch up any one of these nine processes all the time, and then you'll be peaceful, you'll be happy, and from that position, you know, you can develop more specific service. This particular type of mercy is bestowed upon the living beings by the Lord in the form of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Lord Chaitanya is giving mercy to the sannyasis with Prakashananda Saraswati. He's giving mercy to all the people at Rath Yatra. Yeah. Here's a nice picture I found. You have this one. It shows all the gopis having a kirtan, and Krishna's hiding behind the tree there, listening, like that. And it must be, you know, what the gopis, what kind of music they make up about Krishna, and maybe joking about him and everything else. So they also, kirtan is not something that is in this world. It's actually the essence of the spiritual world also. And Lord Chaitanya is showing this in the mood of the gopis in Radharani. Yeah. A nice picture. This is Hansaduda up in the middle, and two people to his left is Chakravarti, who was his commander in chief in Germany, and I think Mother Himavati on the right. And this is our Hare Krishna movement. This is Lord Chaitanya's movement, Prabhupada's movement, spreading all over the world. We also have this picture of Jarikanda, and even animals and everybody else, they benefit, you know, from hearing the loud chanting like that, the trees, the bushes, like that. And of course, because of our name here, we identify with the monkeys down below, like that, chanting and dancing. Okay. And our final picture is a nice kirtan program of Bhakti Siddhanta, with lots of flags. It's one of my programs in life, is trying to encourage people. If you look at a kirtan party from a distance, a lot of times all you can hear is this clanging of kartals and drums, and it could be like some political movement, you know, give us bread, give us land, you know, death to the king. And it kind of looks like that sometimes. But if one has flags and stuff like that, banners, colorful ornaments, then right away it looks like a parade and stuff, you know. So we're always encouraging everybody to have lots of flags in the Harinam program. And they're fun, moving them around. You see in Bhakti Siddhanta, yeah, they had lots of flags. And then we have a picture of Prabhupada here also engaging in the... God, it was amazing, huh? Prabhupada was there in Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati's kirtans. Prabhupada was, you know, he was listening to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati chant and responding like that. You know? And down below you found some little picture. I don't know who it is. Maybe somebody knows. Some looks like a very nice Indian kid with his mridanga. And our kirtan, the kirtan keeps on going on like that. You know? Harinam Sankirtan. And of course, the big mridanga. Here's a picture of devotees in Russia, you know, distributing books. Yeah, like that. Russians distributing books to Russians. Yeah. Okay, so thank you very much. And of course, our own webpage is there, www.jayaram.us. Myself and Monkey and Piggy and Uncle Gizmo, we'll be glad to welcome you. So any questions, comments, complaints?
I have unmuted everyone.
Maharaj, I have a question.
Acha, who is this?
My name is Mother Pandita Devi Dasi.
Acha.
And I live on the Big Island of Hawaii. My question is like about the pedophilia and the problems that were perpetrated or that were caused in our movement or else anywhere. It seems like, I mean, don't we, even though these persons have received this karma from previous activities, previous lifetimes, but shouldn't we still feel compassion for them and try to change you know, their the direction that they've caused in this lifetime and, you know, just feel compassion. I mean, you know, just not say, well, you know, this is your karma, but, you know, try to help them.
Yeah, that's a whole point. It's a very subtle point. Compassion means like to feel together. And so the ultimate compassion, of course, is that, you know, Prabhupada says, is that we realize that everybody is unhappy because they haven't gotten any service. And nobody can be happy unless they've got some service to Krishna. That'll make them happy. So compassion means when we feel their unhappiness and not being devotees and that kind of stuff. So that's the ultimate issue. You know? And other than that, this is the whole point. One nice story about this is the whole point. Is that one devotee was walking along the bank of the Ganga. You know, many years ago when Mayapur wasn't so developed, and he got up there a little bit, and it was very muddy there, and he heard one street dog just screaming continuously, hur, 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 you know. And so he kind of went down off the road through the grasses and everything else, and there was this street dog, and he was like kind of pulling himself out of the mud, but then he saw one turtle from the Ganga had his foot and was trying to pull him in and drown him. And of course the turtle would pull him in, drown him, and then bury his body, and after a couple of weeks when the body was nice and ripe, come back and eat the body. This is, I guess, some kind of necrophilia. You know? And so the devotee, my God, he's kind of waded down into the mud and grabbed the dog's legs and started pulling on him and trying to pull him out and save him, you know. But it was very muddy and slippery, and then this turtle was determined to not lose his lunch. So it kept pulling and pulling, and the dog kept going in more, and the devotee was chanting and praying to Krishna, and the dog was being pulled at both ends, you know. And so finally it got down to the chest, and then the shoulders, and the head, and then the devotee was just, he couldn't do it because his turtle was in his element, you know. And finally he began to realize, my God, you know, if this goes on, if this turtle grabs me, a couple turtles grab me, they can pull me in, you know. So he kept on trying and praying to Krishna, and finally the dog that was down to his, like, you know, going under his nose. He just tried the very last of it, but he was realizing, developing the fear himself, you know. So then he let go. But he kind of really felt that Krishna was showing him that, you know, sometimes Krishna wants people to go through these experiences. They have to go through it. If they don't go through it, they're not going to learn, you know. So sometimes, yeah, we understand, yeah, Krishna wants this. Krishna wanted Draupadi to be insulted. Everything else, he asked him. He directly told Bhishmadev not to interfere, and Bhishmadev could have been compassionate for Draupadi, but Krishna said, "No, don't do it. Let this happen." So that's the point where we got to figure out, you know, what does Krishna want? What is his plan? Does he want us to interfere? Because he won't do it sometimes because he's God. He has to, you know, keep the law. But sometimes he wants us as expansions, as Balaram, to make some intervention. He really wants that, but he can't do it himself. So yeah, that's the point, is that we have to understand, like, in individual case, that Krishna wants this person to suffer, and that's why it's happening, and it's not going to be controlled. Or else, Krishna wants us to intervene and understand the situation and try and help, you know, how we can, like that. You know, so that's what I would say. It's a very individual case. But ultimately, we feel compassion for everybody, you know, because if they're not engaged in devotional service.
Okay, thank you. So the answer is, you know, no matter what happens, the living entity needs to try to engage in devotional service. That'll be the ultimate.
Yeah, and even in Goloka, the thing is, everybody can engage in more service. You know, what was his name? Gopal Kumar, he says, I know Krishna has devotees in other places besides Vrindavan, like Ayodhya and Vaikuntha. And he said, I know he has devotees, they're servants, you know. He said, but my mind, this can't stay fixed on that. You know? He's a Brijbasi. And he said, honestly, I think it's kind of like being in hell. So for the Brijbasis, to be engaged in Ram Leela or to be in Vaikuntha is like hell, you know, as far as they're concerned. So everybody is trying to help everybody else advance. even in Goloka, in devotional service like that. And if you got something better than somebody else, oh, you want everybody else to also experience this new kind of service to Krishna, that Krishna appreciates this.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Chandramukhi Devi Dasi.
Guru Maharaj, I have a question. You were talking about your experience with Jesus Christ.
I guess it was him. Maybe I was hallucinating. Okay. Yeah.
And then I was wondering, for example, sometimes Gaura Gadadhara shared with us, like, she has, like, dreams with the deities that are actually real, you know, like... For example, they didn't inform her when something is wrong or something like that. But I have perceived that some devotees react doubtful, you know. It's like, now maybe she's hallucinating, as you said, right? And also myself, I have experience with it, you know. And sometimes also, due to this close relation with the deities, we, for example, call them our children or something like that. And then I perceive also that you should not call them like that. You should, they're the lordships, you know, or something like that. So how can we deal with that? Because for us, for example, for Gaura Gadadhara and me, something like it's actually really real, you know, but other devotees perceive like we are like offending the deities or something like that. So we do not want to be like I don't know, to be offended with them, or to keep their minds peaceful, you know.
Yeah, there's in the Krishna book is describing that Krishna, he goes off with his friends, you know, and take care of the cows and the calves. And all the gopis are staying back and, you know, in the house and doing all kinds of different work and stuff. So it describes that externally they're just acting like very good young girls and doing what their superiors say and working very industriously with good skill and, like, you know, grinding corn or you know, milking cows or whatever they're doing like that. So externally they carry on, you know, according to the standard of a very high ethical moral behavior. Actually, the ethical and moral behavior of Vrindavan externally is quite high, very pure, you know. So externally they're doing that amongst that society. But then maybe when the sound of Krishna's flutes coming from out in the forest, so then two of them may start like talking together while they're doing some service, like grinding flour for chapatis, and they see that nobody else is too close, and so they talk a little softly to each other. They can talk then about Krishna and this and that, you know. So one level is our public level with a certain kind of people. Other level is with the devotees with whom we're confidential. And the third level is that when they hear Krishna's flute, they start thinking about individual pastimes. Like maybe Krishna was one of the gopis and he made up a song just for her, a funny song, and was playing it on his flute and singing just for her. And so now he's playing it. And so she thinks, my goodness, is Krishna thinking about me? You know? So we have these relationships. We have our public relationships with the deities, you know, and then with our other certain people with whom we have the same insanity or else in the same higher consciousness. Then we have that kind of talk about things like that and those things. And then finally, we have our own individual unique relationship with Krishna through the parampara. It's through the parampara, but it's a direct experience. It's like glasses. They allow us to see things directly, but it's through the glasses. And how to tell when it's hallucination and when it's not? You know, guru, sadhu, shastra. And we should confirm whatever realization we have with these sources. And Prabhupada, different letters and so on, Prabhupada's talking about this. Actually, right here in the beginning of Nectar of Instruction, you know, Prabhupada is saying, as soon as we get in the mode of goodness, Krishna will inspire us. Tesham evinu kampartam, hama jnana jam tamaha, nasiyami amabhavasto, genadipe nabhaspata. So that I'm in the heart and I inspire people. And so one time Prabhupada said, this is initiated devotee. So pretty much Brahman means mode of goodness, and sannyasi means even stronger goodness. So then we should trust. We should we should surrender to our inspirations. If we get this personal feeling that Gornatai are telling us something, but we don't want to hear it because it's going to be problematic for us to deal with it. No, we have to surrender to it and accept it. We have to accept the good and the bad inspirations. But then, yeah, we confirm them, you know, with Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So we have Prabhupada's books, we have Association of Devotees, and other devotees. One time, what's his name, Jandivas, said he had a dream about the Jagannath deities in Mayapur, because there's some distance from the main temple, maybe, I don't know, maybe like 15, 20 minutes by bicycle. And someone gave them to the temple, and they belonged to an associate of Lord Chaitanya, so they're very powerful, very old deities. But they didn't want to move them up to Mayapur because they wondered what to do and their location. And so Jandivas was going there every day to take care of them. But then he had a dream that they were very upset, you know, that Radha Madhava were getting nice offerings and nice food and living in a nice place, and they were suffering. And a very strong dream like that, you know. And then they wanted to, unless the ISKCON went ahead and improved the temple and then got some full-time pujaris there, they wanted to move up to the big temple. And so Jandivas had this very strong dream. So when he woke up, he went right away looking, you know, for as soon as he could, looking for Jayapataka Maharaj. And Jayapataka Maharaj was coming down the road looking at him. And so as soon as they approached each other, Jayapataka Maharaj, he said, you had a dream about Jagannath, right? And he said, yeah. So he said, well, what are we going to do? Move them or improve the service there, you know? Okay. You know, two people having the same hallucination like that. You know? So that's what I would say, is that, you know, we always keep things in terms of Prabhupada's books. Basic ideas are there. Some details are there. And we associate with devotees. And we associate with devotees in terms of their development. You know, Upadeshamrita 4, 5, 6. And then finally, some point to it comes down to the point where it's so close to the soul that we just can't deny that it's a fact. You know, even if you want to, you can't deny that this is, you know, that Krishna is talking to me. Okay?
Yes, thank you very much, Guru Maharaj.
Okay, so be sure and confirm it.
Anyone else?
I wanted to thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class and really nice answer. But in this answer right now, you mentioned something about good inspirations and bad inspirations, and I missed something. Would you please elaborate?
No, just for example, like, you know, sometimes Krishna will come in a dream, and it's very nice. Oh, you know, I like your service. You're doing nice things for me, and you know, don't worry about those people. They're all crazy. You're right. You're correct. And so we listen to those kind of like experiences, you know. But Krishna may come and say, well, you know, you have to go ahead and stand up against these people and risk your reputation and humiliation and engage in these emotional arguments for me. So we don't like that, you know, so we don't accept that dream. Well, that wasn't a bona fide dream, you know.
I see.
Yeah.
We can choose.
Yeah. You like my pig?
Yeah.
My wife found it says, Mark Kirk, redefining pork in lipstick. So I guess Krishna consciousness can be a revolutionary activity. Bhakti Vrinda Maharaj was living in Vrindavan for a long time, and he would do like revolutionary things in Krishna consciousness. And one time he told me, he said, Hanuman Swami, Vrindavan is a land of lawless love. So, I guess it's okay to love pigs as long as they have teeth.
Maharaj, if you have time for just one other question.
Okay, yeah.
Last night we were studying the Chaitanya Charitamrita, and there was a verse that was quoted from the second canto. It lists all the different subject matters of the first 10 cantos, beginning with Sarga, Visarga, etc. I'm sure you're familiar with it.
Yeah.
That prompted me to take a look at the slideshow you did, the PowerPoint, on a summary of the Bhagavatam, and especially you've done one on a summary of the first two cantos. So when I was going through it, I thought it was very, very good, very enlightening, you know, how it puts everything together, how the second cantos are organized. But I was asking last night, when it's described in the Bhagavatam that the first canto refers to Sarga, second canto to Visarga, how does that relate to, you know, what's actually there in the first canto, for instance?
Sridhar Swami, as far as I understand this whole thing, Sridhar Swami, he says then the first canto relates to Sarga, second canto relates to Visarga, third canto relates to the creation, the subsequent creation by the Manus, like that. And the tenth canto is the Ashraya, like that, and so on. So Sridhar Swami then identifies each canto as having the, corresponding to those verses, like that. But then Jiva Goswami, as Prabhupada says that it doesn't correspond exactly. That we'll find everything. You know, for example, in the first canto, we'll find this story of Dwarka, and we'll see how Krishna's, you know, the ultimate shelter for all the Dwarkavasis and stuff, you know. So Prabhupada caught in the middle between Jiva Goswami and Sridhar Swami. As I remember, whenever he says it, he says, this canto can be called Poshanam. This canto can be called Visarga, like that, you know. So he seems to be, you know, and those are the names. The names are there in our books, our BBT books, like that. So it seems to be what Prabhupada's solution to this thing is to support, you know, probably Jiva Goswami probably satisfied with this, and probably Sridhar Swami also both satisfied with this. That, okay, Sridhar Swami is calling this, and so we can look at it that way. It's bona fide. Sridhar Swami is not a, you know, confused person. We can look at it that way. But Jiva Goswami says there's more to it than that, you know. So that's how I understand the situation.
All right. So in other words, for instance, in the first canto, Sarga is not exclusively described, but it can be seen as one of the aspects. It's just another way to look at it, another perspective.
I think it's kind of like you might say that it predominates, you know, but the thing is, it doesn't. That's the whole thing. In the first canto, there's not much. It's the second canto, there's more. You know, oh my goodness, the first canto there's almost not very much Sarga. Sarga means creation by Mahavishnu, you know, so maybe it's very little, I think, in some ways like that. But anyway, it's kind of beyond me. It's like a big study and stuff, and that's as far as I know. That's. But Prabhupada's kind of naming it that way, and there is this controversy, this discussion amongst the acharyas themselves. So it's kind of like something probably we're not going to figure out because we're not on the level of, you know, Jiva Goswami and Sridhar Swami.
Okay.
So thank you very much. I know somebody in the Rukmini Dwarkadish line over there. It says, Kavita, the head pujari in Los Angeles put me in charge of little Rukmini Dwarkadish and said I should take good responsibility of them like they were my children. Yeah, I guess there's pretty much, our thing is, you know, right from the very beginning, like I'm saying, right from the very beginning, by Lord Chaitanya's mercy, even a dog eater and everything else, can get some freedom, can get some spontaneous affection, can hop into a kirtan. And right from the very beginning, pretty much, we can have this personal experience, and we just have to be a little careful about it, you know? There's one guy around here who offers his tobacco to Krishna, and he takes it as prasadam, you know? Like that. So we tell him, you know, Krishna doesn't smoke tobacco, you know, or something like that. You can do different things like that. So, but right from the very beginning, because of Lord Chaitanya's movement, we can have this personal feeling, but we have to keep, you know, keeping it in proportion, And as we become more pure in character, then we can trust our inspiration, intuition more. Someplace Prabhupada says, what is that? He says, if you follow the whole, if you come to Mangalarti regularly for 7 years or 12 years or something, then he says, everything you say will be true. Like that. You know? At some point like that. Very heavy benedictions that actually happen if you actually follow the process. Okay, so thank you very much for your association. And we'll get back to our monkey piggy business. And hope to see you all in Goloka. If not, we'll see you online in the classes here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Thank you. Hare Maharaj. Thank you very, very much.
Thank you, Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.